It is kind of unusual to see what 1 hour change in a time schedule can do to a family. Did you all feel that this morning? You know, I have a couple boys, and the real secret around our house is try to keep them sleeping as long as you can, because they get up about 6:30 or 7, and from that time on, everybody else is up. You know, they bring in the dog, and they bring in the chickens, and there's no rest. But this morning, there was no problem with that particular situation. And if you were here at the first service, you know that we didn't have a very big problem in terms of getting up. We were pretty quiet this morning. Today we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel again. Remember, we're going chapter by chapter through this. It's really an overview of the book of Daniel. So I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 8 this morning. Daniel chapter 8, and remember that Daniel is a book that deals with what we call principles as well as prophecy. If all you see in the book of Daniel is just the prophecy, I really believe that you've missed a major part of the message. For a major portion of this book has to do with commitment and principles. Some of those on how to raise children. Some of those on how to organize and discipline one's own life. And so as we come to the book of Daniel, remember that it's a book that is very diverse in nature, and yet it's an amazing one. I'm also honest if I tell you that it's about this time that when most people are studying through the book of Daniel, they stop. You'll see why as we get into chapter 8 today. Because if we are honest, we must come to some of these things and we must say, all right, we can't really say for sure this is what it is. But it really appears that this might be the message that God was giving to Daniel. I believe it's important for us to recognize that even though we can't understand every verse and every word of every verse, this is still the Word of God, and we do well to think on it, to read it, and to study it. The book of Daniel, chapter 8, and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Susa in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west over the face of the whole earth. And touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And it came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with anger against him, and smote the ram, and broke his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But it cast him to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat grew very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Then skip, if you will, to verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty. But not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and continue, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Then, if you will, verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood. An amazing chapter. Remember, as we come to the book of Daniel, we have seen some marvelous things. For example, as we were in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, we saw that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar a vision. I'm going to ask if Gail will put the vision of the image on the screen for you. And if you have a question about that, Mike has some handouts in the back. If you just raise your hand, we'll give you one. It's not in color, but it will have each of the kingdoms listed by date and in their order. But in Daniel chapter 2, remember that Nebuchadnezzar is given a vision. And this vision really is the vision of an image of a man. And remember how that Daniel is able to interpret not only what the vision was, but what it means. And he says, the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. You're a king of kings. And he talked about how that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylon kingdom would rule for a period of 70 years. But then he said there will be a transition. And you'll go from a head of gold to a chest and arms of silver. There will be a kingdom, and this kingdom will have two divisions. It will be Medes and Persia. And then he says, after that, you will see the thigh of bronze. And he will mention clearly in this chapter who the thigh of bronze would represent. And then he says, after that will be another kingdom. A kingdom that will be a fierce kingdom. It will be identified as having legs of iron. And then it will give way to feet that are of iron and clay mingled together. But as he saw the image, a stone came and smote the image in the feet. Now, it's not the gospel, although he says that this stone that comes is indeed Christ. And it's not so much what we saw in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I believe that you will see as you study the book of Daniel, it refers to when Christ comes back to rule and to reign over the earth. Because he says he will come and he will crush every earthly government. Now remember, this was given all the way back in Daniel chapter 2. As best we can tell, Daniel, when he interpreted that vision for Nebuchadnezzar, was a young man, probably somewhere between the ages of 14 and 18 years old. As Daniel continued to live in Babylon as a captive, remember that God allowed him to outlive Nebuchadnezzar. And there came a time when another king rose up. And this king, even though he was inferior to Nebuchadnezzar, still was part of Babylon. And remember in chapter 5, we saw an amazing chapter. We saw how that there was a king by the name of Belshazzar, who on a night where the Medes and the Persians had circled the city of Babylon for over 20 years, decided that in spite of that, he would throw a party. And the reason he was so confident, because the city of Babylon was 15 miles by 15 miles by 15 miles by 15. It was 15 miles square. It was protected by a wall that was 350 feet tall, 87 feet wide. They literally raced 6 chariots abreast along that wall. Inside of that superior wall, or the great wall, there was an inferior wall. This wall was only 100 feet or so tall, and it was only, some places it was as narrow as 15 feet across, but in other places 30 or 40 feet. It was a magnificent kingdom. It had what was known as the Tower of Babel, a tower that raised above the wall some 600 feet. It had the hanging gardens that could support over 1 million people. And Belshazzar said, listen, I'm not worried about the Medes and the Persians. They've been surrounding us for 20 years, but we can exist inside these city walls. And so remember, as he threw a tremendous party, and they brought the vessels of gold and silver from the house of God, remember, a hand began to write on the wall. And Belshazzar began to shake, and the party stopped, and they called for the wise men, and they said, all right, can you read the writing on the wall? And there was not a single wise man that could. And because of the commotion in the palace at night, the queen is awakened. I really believe it was not so much the wife of Belshazzar, but perhaps the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, really the grandmother of Belshazzar. And she comes down, and she says, you know, there is a Hebrew. There is a Jew. His name is Daniel. He's been in the palace, and he used to translate things for your father. And so they woke up Daniel, and Daniel comes walking down the hallway. He comes to a party that he was never given an invitation to, like all the other guests. And he looks at the writing, and the king says, Daniel, if you can read it, I'll make you the third ruler of the kingdom. And Daniel said, I can read it, but I don't want to be the third ruler. I don't want to be the third ruler because the message is this. The kingdom has been weighed by God. It's found wanting. And this day, he says, God will destroy the kingdom. Secular history bears out that 70 years after Babylon began to reign, exactly 70 years, God allowed the Medes and the Persians to take the Euphrates River, which made a moat around that great outside wall, which ran right underneath the wall and brought running water right through the palace that was located in the middle of that city of Babylon. They diverted the river. Now with the water level lower, the soldiers simply walked right down the riverbed right into the palace. Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah chapter 45 gives the details exactly how the battle would be fought, gives the name of the king that would fight the battle, and tells the strategy 175 years before it ever occurred. Daniel, because he was reading God's word and studying God's word, was aware of that. And that's why he was so confident to say these things would happen. Now remember that before chapter 5 and this marvelous deliverance of the Medes and the Persians occurred, chapter 7 and chapter 8 really were written. But chronological order gives way to prophetic order, and that's why chapter 7 and 8 follow. Now remember, in chapter 7, which is really a very close vision to what we're reading in chapter 8, gave additional insight. I'm going to ask Gail if he will put that one on the screen. Remember in chapter 7, contrary to the vision in chapter 2, remember in chapter 2, really the vision was given to Nebuchadnezzar. It gave every power right in the order. It said it would be Babylon, Medes and the Persians, Alexander the Great, Rome, and then a 10-nation federation revived out of the Roman Empire. Remember, this was written 2,500 years ago. It was written before the Medes and the Persians took over. It was written before Alexander the Great was born. It was written before anyone ever dreamed of the power and the influence that Rome would have. And certainly it was written before there was a 10-nation federation that is so easy for you and I to identify today. As you come to chapter 7, this vision is different because this vision was not given to a Gentile king. Instead, God gave the vision to Daniel. And remember, he said, Daniel, I want you to see that these world powers really, instead of looking like a magnificent image, they really look like horrible beasts that desire to tear apart people. He said the first one looks like a lion, the king of the beast. And on it, there will be wings like an eagle. And we saw in our detailed study how that indeed it described Babylon so well. That Nebuchadnezzar was the king of kings. And so how fitting to use the king of the birds, the eagle, and the king of the lion, or the king of the beast, the lion, to represent him. But then God said, after this, there will come another beast. And this beast, he said, will be represented by a bear. This bear, he said, will rise up on one of its paws, and it will have three ribs in its mouth. I believe because we're looking back historically, we can see some significance to it. For remember that while the Medes and the Persians were surrounding Babylon, the real king of Babylon, not Belshazzar, but Belshazzar's father, called Nabonidus had gone to make an alliance with three other countries. And those three countries, because they made an alliance with Babylon, were also destroyed. I really believe that's the representation of those three ribs. Remember that when Babylon was taken over by the Medes and the Persians, later, one of those powers, the Persian power, would become the dominant one. He would come up on one leg. Now remember, these things were given to Daniel before this ever occurred. The next one is an amazing one. It's a leopard. It's in a leopard, but it's different in this way. It has four heads and four wings. Not eagle's wings, but it speaks of the agility and the speed. I want to just suggest to you that the Bible says in the book of Daniel three times, here are the world powers, here is a description of them, here is the order of them, and here are the kings that will rule. It describes in such great detail Alexander the Great. For the sake of time, we're going to be looking at it and chapter 8, but just keep in mind, he represented it by a leopard with wings. There would be a rapid growth, a rapid expansion, and then there would be a taking over of the whole world. Then he said, the fourth kingdom is an unusual one. He said, it is a terrible beast. In the vernacular of today, we would say, it's awesome. Don't you like that word? Chicago. I was just in Chicago, and every kid I met, sooner, if you talk to them for 5 minutes, they'll say, it's awesome. How are the Cubs going to do this year? They're awesome. I said, awesome. Come on, you guys. That's the first time you've had a winning season in 20 years. I know. Weren't they awesome? Well, I don't know if they're using the word right or not. It scores a lot of points in Scrabble, and it describes this beast. Listen, you can go to the zoo, visit every cage, and you won't see one of these critters. This awesome beast is ugly as sin. He has 10 horns. That doesn't help his looks any, does it? And the amazing thing is that in the midst of these 10 horns, a little horn pops up. That's the important horn. By the way, I want you to also notice as we go through the book of Daniel, every time God gives additional information. The purpose of the book of Daniel is so that you and I might understand that God is supreme. God is in total control. We need to know that today, don't we? For I believe that as you look at the book of Daniel and see how accurately the Bible talked about every world power, when we see the events that are circling around us, I really believe it's important for us to know that God is in control. Is He in control in your life? If you don't know Him as Savior this morning, He's not in control. I believe sometimes we do our best to say, well, I want to have a little exposure to it, but the question is this, have you ever really seen that unless you take the death of Christ as payment for your sin, you're lost? I don't care how many churches you're a member of. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care what habits you've got. If you've never received Christ, you're not saved. It's like someone who's been on 37 dates. You know I'm not describing anyone in this place. Like some young man that's been on 37 dates and he's not married. Now that's a close call, isn't it? And there's good intention, but he's not married. Listen, dating doesn't make you married. And just coming to church doesn't make you saved. There comes a time when a person must realize that they are short of God's standard. He says, the wages of sin is death. And because we're short of that standard, every single person born into this world needs to come to Christ and receive Him. And I really want to know this. Is He in control in your life? He's in control of every kingdom. He's in control. He can predict every world power. But His desire this day is to be Lord and Savior of your life. And so we come to this horrible picture. And out of this horrible animal that represents the Roman Empire, there are 10 horns. Again, notice that this is an agreement with the 10 toes. A direct extension of the Roman Empire would be a 10-nation federation. And after these horns have come up, there will be a small horn. And this horn will be the dominant political force. It will come, and this little horn will actually pull up three of those bigger horns. Later, it says that three more are inserted. Now, as we come to chapter 8, keep in mind that chapter 8 takes place really before chapter 5. This vision was given before the Medes and the Persians took over. Chapter 7 occurs in 1 year. 2 years later, chapter 8 is given. Daniel has a vision. I don't really think that he was asleep. I think God spoke to him while he was awake. And I believe, according to verse 2, he brings him in the vision, not physically, but in the vision, he brings him to a place that would really be a place of the Medes and the Persians. In this vision, I want you to notice three important things. There is a ram with two horns. Secondly, there is a strong he-goat, a billy goat of the worst kind. Now, I don't know if you've had any experience with a billy goat or not. My father's father, that would be my grandfather on my father's side, used to raise goats. If you want excitement, you raise goats. Goats are as ornery as children, but they've got four legs instead of two. But otherwise, there's lots of parallels between children and goats. And billy goats are just something in themselves. And so he says, all right, first of all, I want you to learn a lesson of a ram with two horns. Then I want you to learn a lesson from a he-goat, a billy goat, and finally, a little horn. By the way, it's the same little horn of chapter 7. But he will give additional information. He said, a little horn will come, and this little horn will make you forget about all the other animals when it comes. Now, the reason why I want us to pay particular attention to what we're going to be looking at today is because several weeks ago, when we looked at chapter 7, and we saw that according to chapter 7 and verse 8, when that little horn would come up among those 10 horns and would pull three of them out, three more would want to be inserted. And the reason why I think it is important is because several years ago, remember, that the common market, which is really a revived Roman Empire, it began with the Treaty of Rome in 1957. And this revived Roman Empire, in a political way, just became a 10-nation federation 2 years ago. The thing that is fascinating is that less than a month ago, our paper carried the story how that two nations now want to join the common market. Wall Street Journal carries the story now how that one additional nation, Turkey, wants to join Spain and Portugal. Go home, take a map out. Look at the Roman Empire and look at the common market today and see what happens when you add Spain, Portugal, and Turkey to it. It really completes the old Roman Empire. But it says this, that three nations will be plucked out. By the way, have you noticed how well Greece and how well England are getting along in the common market? I'll tell you what, we're on the verge of not only seeing two or three added, but we're on the verge of seeing several plucked out. And I'm not sure that the church has to be on planet Earth when all this takes place. I think we could well be in heaven. I think it could well occur after Christ comes for the church. Are you ready? I promise you that 6 months ago, people could not read chapter 7 and chapter 8 and make the sense out of it that you and I can today. Are you really ready? If after 2,500 years, God would take this word and would fulfill it, would you believe it? If you could see God working in a marvelous way, do you realize the odds against being able to predict the next kingdom? He says, Babylon, you're here for 70 years, and then the Medes and the Persians. Why choose the Medes and the Persians? As you come to chapter 8, an amazing thing, an amazing picture, a ram. And this ram, as it begins to move across the face of the earth, you will find that it has two horns. There are two parts to it, just as the chest of silver had two parts, two arms. And he says that one of the horns, the horn that came up last, will be a dominant horn. It will be the larger horn. Remember the bear that raised itself up on one leg? It would be dominant on one side? The same way with this ram. Now, lest we try to keep you in suspense, go, if you will, to chapter 8, verse 20. And I want you to see that God not only gives the vision, but interprets the vision. He says this, "The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, these are the kings," plural, "of Media and Persia." Isn't that wonderful the way Bible prophecy is? He says, Daniel, you don't have to guess. Now, it's going to be at least 12 years, some historians think 14 years, before chapter 5 takes place. 14 years ahead of time, he says, Daniel, I want you to know that the ram with two horns, they are the kings of the Media and Persia. It is also interesting because as you see that king come up, or that ram come up, and it will say it will push westward and northward and southward. Do you know that if you would follow the military strategy, if you would follow the battle plan of the Medes and the Persians, you would find that they pushed exactly that way. That's exactly the order in which they did the battle. And it was written before they ever marched. Just as God wrote the name of the king of the Medes and the Persians before he was ever born. Why does he do it? He does it to convince you that he is in control. And so the Bible clearly identifies, listen, the next kingdom after Babylon will be the Medes and the Persians. He leaves nothing to guesswork, does he? Then remember, according to chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, he says, next what he saw was something that looked like a he-goat, a billy goat. And as this goat came up, it had one notable horn. And this notable horn, he said, it would also cover the ground, and it would come against the ram with two horns, and it would smite the ram. By the way, do you know that the Medes and the Persians, as they marched in battle, they had a symbol, just like the United States has a symbol, the eagle. Just like Britain has a symbol, the lion. Just like Russia has a symbol, the bear. Their symbol just happened to be a ram. I mean, it's just an accident, isn't it? Well, you can believe in accidents if you want to, but I believe in a sovereign God. He actually gave the symbol, and as the Medes and the Persians marched forward, they carried a flag with a ram on it. And so it was pretty easy, I believe, to identify who that would be. But as you come to verses 5 through 8, now it says this, the he-goat would grow strong. And this he-goat, as he would grow strong, he would fight the ram that had two horns, and it would be broken. Remember something in history called the Battle of Issus? And it was in that battle that really the Medes and the Persian kingdom was defeated. And a man by the name of Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire would take over. Now, look, if you will, at verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood upon it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. You see how amazing Bible prophecy is? The Bible says that the next kingdom after the Medes and the Persians would be Alexander the Great. It would have a dominant king. And this dominant king, according to verse 7, would be smitten when it was growing strong. 33 years old, and he died. He had conquered the known world. He wept because there was nothing left for him to conquer. And he dies of a marsh fever. When he was at the pinnacle of his power, a marsh fever takes his life. And the four generals that marched with him, they said, all right, we will take over. They offer the kingdom to his son. His son said, as long as I can stay in the palace, why would I want to rule the world? Believe me, he only had to say that one time. The four generals then murdered his son just to make sure. And each general began to take part of the kingdom. They divided it into four parts. Listen, before Alexander the Great was ever born, this chapter was written. You see the significance of Bible prophecy? Now, it is also interesting that as you come to verse 9, there is some additional information. Remember, I told you that every dream, every vision given to Daniel, there is additional information given. And in chapter 8, verse 9, we have additional information given about a little horn. It says, according to verse 9, that a little horn would come forward. It said that it would grow exceedingly great. It would go toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, or I really believe the south would be Egypt. The east would be Babylon. The pleasant land would be Palestine. I think it is interesting that if you were to go to the year 168 B.C., there was a man, his name, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was convinced that he was God. Matter of fact, what he liked to call himself, instead of Antiochus Epiphanes, he liked to call himself Epiphanes. It means this, little God. And later he would change his name from little God to just God. Antiochus Epiphanes, when he came to power, he marched exactly that way. He came against Egypt. He came against Babylon. He came against Israel. He began to persecute Israel in an incredible way. And it's interesting that this little horn is one that stemmed out of one of the four horns, out of the Syrian part of that kingdom, exactly as the Bible says in chapter 8. Antiochus Epiphanes, in the height of his power, went into Jerusalem. He desecrated the temple. He abused and killed the priests. And on the altar, which the Jews would consider the most holy thing, on that altar where only clean animals would go, he would take a swine, a hog, and he would butcher it. And from that point on, the Jews would stop the sacrifice. And the Bible said, not only would this happen, but it said, here's how long it would last. Now, as you come to the rest of this chapter, I think you find something incredible, because in verse 20, he identifies the Medes and the Persians. In verse 21, he identifies Alexander the Great. But as you come to verse 23 through 27, I think he says this. It's going to go way beyond Antiochus Epiphanes. He said, I want you to know that the real fulfillment of this will be in the latter years. He says in verse 25, I want you to know that this person will magnify himself. He will propose peace. He will stand against the Prince of Peace. And he will be broken without hands. The reason I point that out is I really believe that Antiochus Epiphanes, even though he thought he was God, was nothing more than a little horn. I believe that there is a more direct fulfillment of what is found here. Remember the little horn of chapter 7? And now the little horn of chapter 8. I believe we read something of it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It talks about a man of sin. And it says that in the last days, this man of sin would come. And he would call together a 10-nation federation. Revelation chapter 17. And this 10-nation federation would give to him their power for 1 hour, a short period of time. It says that on his way to the top, he would make a bargain with the false religious system. I believe that once the church is gone, it will be religion having its greatest day. I honestly believe that if Christ were to come today, next Sunday, every church in this city would be full. Because the Antichrist will be a religious being. He will come to power, it says, riding upon a false church. The difference is this, he will claim to be Christ. Listen, there really is no such thing as an agnostic or an atheist. Oh, you might say, well, I beg to differ. I am. Listen, if you're here, when the Antichrist is here, you will worship him. The choice you have to make is you either worship Christ or Antichrist. That's the choice. Because the Bible clearly says that this person will come pretending to be Christ. He will come when there is a 10-nation federation. He will come and he will pull 3 nations out. He'll put 3 more back in. He will come when the feet of the image are intact. And at the height of his power, at the middle of the 3.5 years, according to chapter 8, remember where it says 2,300 days, really it's 2,300 evening morning sacrifices. Calculate it if you'd like to. They do 2 a day, Exodus chapter 29 says, except for on the Sabbath day they did 1. It makes 3.5 years in the middle of the tribulation. It says that the Antichrist will cause the sacrifice to stop. And it will not again come until Christ comes back. He will come back. How will he come back? Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew and let's see why we can say that that little horn will be destroyed without hands. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 29. What we're saying is that really there is a dual fulfillment. While indeed there was a partial fulfillment by Antiochus Epiphanes, and although Antiochus Epiphanes was a terrible person, and he did a terrible thing, I really don't believe that Antiochus Epiphanes went all the way and fulfilled every detail according to Daniel chapter 8. Now, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. This now again describes the end of the tribulation. It says this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Now, did he come in his glory when he came to die? No, he came as a child and he came as a baby. But remember that when he comes back, there are 2 stages of his coming back. One, he will come back for those that have received him. I believe that could occur at any moment. Next, at the end of the tribulation, he will come back again, and this time he will come not just to the clouds, according to Thessalonians chapter 4, but he will come all the way back and put his feet upon the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 12 describes it. I believe Matthew 25, verse 31 is talking of that occasion. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that when he comes with the brightness of his glory, he will destroy the little horn. He will destroy the Antichrist. The Antichrist then must do all he can do from the time a 10-nation federation comes to be. And that little horn finally springs up after the 10-nation federation. From that point until Christ comes back, everything he's going to do, he must get done in that period of time. Want to know why wickedness abounds today? I'll tell you why. Because the Antichrist knows his time is limited. I believe that 2 Thessalonians says this, that there's something that restrains him. There's something that holds him back. He cannot do all he wants to do until that which restrains is taken out of the way. I think that's the Spirit of God. I think it's the believers of Jesus Christ in this day and age of grace. Listen, in Daniel chapter 7, there is a glorious description of the Ancient of Days. It is one that has white hair. It is one that will come and rule in great brightness and great glory. Don't think of him as being old with white hair. It means he's pure. He's holy. It's the same description given in Revelation chapter 1. As you come to chapter 8, you will find now the Antichrist comes and he says, whatever Christ had, I want. Christ was worshipped, wasn't he? The Antichrist will want worship. Christ died and resurrected. The Antichrist will fake death and fake resurrection. Notice I said fake. I'm one of those that really believe that he won't really die and he won't really come alive again, because only God's got the power of resurrection. But I'll tell you what, he'll do his best. John's gospel said he's a deceiver, he's a liar. 2 Thessalonians says this, that when he comes, he will be so persuasive. He will speak great things. He will do great miracles. Then he said, unless the elect were gone, unless the saved were raptured, he would even deceive them. On an airplane, on my way to New York City several years ago, I talked to a young man. He said, I see you're reading the Bible. And I said, yeah, and I'm reading John 3. I'm always reading John 3 when someone asks me. And he says, no, he says, don't read it to me. He said, I am part of the New Age movement. He said, I just want you to know that when you see our Messiah, our Christ, you'll forget about your Jesus born 2,000 years ago. And I'll tell you what, before that plane journey was over, everyone on the plane knew that his Messiah was on the earth and ready to do great things. Listen, I really believe that the Antichrist is alive. But I think he's a little horn. I don't even think we'll know who he is until after the church is gone. But I just want you to know that if the Bible is accurate, and by the way, it's been accurate in the head, it was accurate in the shoulders, it was accurate in the thighs, it was accurate in the legs, and it even said there would be a 10-nation federation, and it's here. It was accurate in the lion with the wings of the eagle. It was accurate in the terrible beast in the horns. It was accurate as you looked at the ram with the two horns. It was accurate as you looked at the he-goat and Alexander the Great. Listen, the Bible said that in the peak of his power, he would be cut off and not his own blood, not his own flesh would rule, but four would rule in his power. It happened exactly that way. If the Bible's accurate, it says this, when a 10-nation federation comes, an Antichrist will begin his devilish work to deceive people. I believe today, if you can see that Christ died and rose again, and if you've never received Him, I really believe that the work of Antichrist is already beginning in your mind. You have already chosen Antichrist instead of Christ. And I believe the Bible says this, that before the Antichrist will come to his full power, Christ will come back to take the church. It says that among the first things that the Antichrist will do, he will make a peace treaty with Israel. We're going to be looking at the details of it. Daniel chapter 9, a little commercial for next week. I believe maybe the most amazing chapter in terms of Bible prophecy ever written. We will go back and we will see how that for 490 years, God is not one day late. Not one. That's how accurately He fulfills His Word. I believe that if God has called every kingdom by name, identified every king, even identified the symbol that they would have as they marched on the flag, and then He would tell us, listen, watch when that 10-nation federation comes because the Antichrist will come and He'll pull three out and He'll put three more in. And our own paper carries the names of those three nations. Don't you think we ought to be asking this? Are we ready if Christ were to come today? I want to end by having us to consider just several things this morning. First of all, I want to before God ask you this. Have you really received Christ as your Savior? The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son, past, right now, present possession. Salvation is not something I'm hoping to get someday. Salvation is something that you can possess right now, do you? Oh, I'm glad to know that the same God who predicted every kingdom, who told the details of it, has promised this, if you believe, I'll give you everlasting life. My salvation is based on the written Word of God and the finished work of Christ. Is yours? I'm going to urge you this morning, if you've never received Christ, if you have a question about, are you saved? I'm going to urge you this morning, would you come and would you talk to us? Oh, I beg you to come. Christ died that you might come and have everlasting life. Secondly, I want to ask you this, are you growing? You say, now wait a minute, the message was fine up to now. I really think everyone ought to be saved. But I want to ask you this, are you growing? No exceptions. What happens to a parent if you look at your child and you measure your child and you come back a year later and the child's not any bigger? Do you get concerned? Now, when you get over the hill, as I am, you don't want to get bigger. At least the way I'm getting bigger. But I'll tell you what, it is normal. It is expected, it is biblical to grow. I don't care what you learned last week. I don't care what you learned last month. I don't care what you learned 5 years ago. I want to know this. What are you learning right now? The Bible says in 1 Peter that we are to desire this book like a baby desires milk. I thought of a good object lesson. We just say, all right, from the beginning of the service until the end, we'll not let any mothers feed their children. Now, you know why I changed my mind on that. Because you withhold milk 5 minutes past feeding time for a child. And you cannot get that child to quit screaming, can you? How can it be that some who profess to be saved can honestly go a whole day, can go a whole week and never read the Word? Are you growing? Can you honestly say, here's the portion of Scripture that I've been looking at this week, and I know what it says? Thirdly, obedience. I'm not just saying, all right, get a read through the Bible program, I'm all for that. And if you want one, I'll give it to you. But that's not the end point. That's the beginning point. I believe that the Bible says in John 14 and John 15, it says this, that if you love me, keep or obey my commandments. I really believe that one of the biggest hindrances to the Christian walk is that we are afraid to obey with no strings attached everything that God says to do. What we do is we measure and say, well, I don't know if that would suit me. Or listen, obedience. Do you like it when your child says this? Why? Doesn't matter why. Take the trash out. Well, why? My dad's favorite answer was, because. Because why? He said, because I said to. All right, I just was, you know. Listen, obedience. It delights the heart of God. Let me ask you this. Are you obedient? We've been speaking some of baptism in our announcements. What an opportunity. There may be some who know Christ as Savior. And if you know Christ as Savior, and if you've never obeyed the Lord in baptism, I'll tell you what, wouldn't it be a tragedy for Christ to come and for you to spend all eternity and not be baptized when it's simply a matter of obedience? I believe God delights in people that obey. Fourth, worship. I believe the Bible says that when people have been saved, and are growing in our obedience, a normal thing for them to do is to worship, are you? I think to worship is not when you come and you hear somebody preach like we're doing right now. I believe that worship is when you come and you're really occupied with Christ and who He is and what He has done. Have you worshiped? Listen, if you're being retarded in your growth, if you're retarded in your obedience, I tell you what, there will be no worship. And then last, let me just encourage you to do this. Are you telling others? It's the grandest message. I believe, as I look around, as our own paper carries a story, as we read the book of Daniel, I believe that the coming of Christ is soon. And if it's really soon, if these things are really true, I pray, oh God, somehow, some way, give us the courage to tell people around us the best news that Jesus Christ died, rose again, and He's coming soon. Are you ready? If He came today, shall we pray? Oh God, we delight in Your Word. What a tremendous Word it is. And Father, we've read in the book of Daniel chapter 8 that at the end of this vision, Daniel fainted. He was sick for certain days. And when he rose up and did the king's business, it says that others couldn't understand why Daniel was ill. But oh God, we have seen why this morning. We have seen that You gave to Daniel a little insight of what is coming to pass right before our very eyes. And oh God, if Daniel would be sick when he saw the devastation that would come upon Israel, then Father, we should certainly be sad-hearted as we see the devastation that is coming upon the world. Father, I pray that if there's one here this morning that has never received Christ, I pray that they might be so brave this morning as to indeed ask that someone might be able to show them clearly from the Bible how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Nothing could be a greater joy. And our Father, I pray for those that do know Christ, as we see Your Word being fulfilled in a marvelous, amazing way, how You can predict the king of the Medes and the Persians, how You can describe Alexander the Great, how You can give the details of Antiochus Epiphanes. Father, we pray that we might commit ourselves into Your hand and into Your Word. Help us to grow, to be obedient, to worship You, and to win others to Christ. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for every person that You brought out. And we pray now that as lunch is served, that we might enjoy fellowship one with another. May it be a time of encouragement. May it be a time when indeed we exalt Christ, even in our conversation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. You're a guest. You can line up in line first. Some of the others, we'd appreciate it if you'd help us by carrying chairs over to the dining room.